The Lord, speaking through His prophet, is exhorting His people to live by faith in Him and according to His word, and promising them that should they do so, He would not fail to bestow His reward upon them. Beginning in the sixth verse, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" Contrary to that fasting so popular amongst the people of Israel in that day, in which the outward religious act was observed, but the inward spiritual commitment to the Lord and to His ways was not present. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, oh my. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Our Father, we believe that your voice has spoken to us in this, your holy word. Lord, grant us now to hear that voice, to understand what you have said, and to hear your voice saying it. Inscribe this truth upon our hearts that we may live thereby, for surely we desire that our joy be in the Lord, and that we might ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of our father Jacob. Lord, if only we might, in this day of such weakness and trial and testing for the people of God. Oh, that we might have this spiritual strength and fruit. Lord, if it is through the Sabbath that it comes, Lord, may we hear what you have to teach us about keeping this day holy to yourself each week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in this series of sermons, which we're calling Doctrines in Dispute, we've considered only those subjects which are, in the narrow sense, doctrines, theological themes taught in the Bible. We have considered the inspiration of Holy Scripture and the creation of all things by the word and power of God and the doctrine of election and so on. Today and next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to consider two themes which are technically ethical rather than theological, but rightfully I think belong to our series because they are definitely teachings of the Bible and therefore doctrines in the broad sense, and because they are suffering a dramatic and striking eclipse in our day, even in the evangelical church. And the first of these is the obligation to keep the Lord's Day holy, to observe the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath, and to obey the fourth commandment. Some 6 years ago, I gave an evening series of studies on the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath day, and in reviewing my manuscripts from that series, three, what must have been lengthy messages, I was daunted by the recognition that it was going to be very difficult for me to do justice to such a large and contested subject as the Sabbath day in a single sermon. I noticed in his collected works that Jonathan Edwards has a single sermon on the Sabbath day, but he preached it over three Sundays running. This morning, however, let me provide at least a summary of the Bible's teaching about the Sabbath day. Perhaps, Lord willing, we can return to the subject in a more extensive way sometime soon. In particular, I want to help you to understand or to rekindle your appreciation of the fact that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is one of God's greatest kindnesses to us, one of His great mercies, and that we will suffer ourselves. We will pay the price if we do not with gladness in our hearts accept this gift from God's hand and use it, and contrarily, we are the ones who will wonderfully prosper if we honor the day. First, then, let me remind you of the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath day. That contrary to what is so much taught in the evangelical church today, we are still obliged to keep the Lord's Day holy. That we are still obliged to honor the Sabbath day. Many today teach, as you perhaps know, that the Sabbath was an obligation of the ancient epoch of the Old Testament, but that it passed away in the epoch established by Christ and His apostles. I must state directly and feelingly my deep conviction that this opinion, though it is no doubt, I agree, it is no doubt held by some good men, is outrageous. There are effectively two great arguments on behalf of the abiding obligation, the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath day. And it is against these two solid and immovable pillars that the attack on that obligation, that Sabbath obligation, inevitably and always comes to grief. People will say that the Sabbath commandment is not repeated per se in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, none of the first four commandments are repeated per se in the New Testament. Or that it was part of the Jewish ceremonies that were nullified by Christ and His apostles. Or that we are taught in the New Testament that we don't need to make distinctions any longer between days. But these are the most feeble and easily dispensed with of considerations in comparison with the two which lie beneath the Sabbath obligation and the Sabbath sanctity in Holy Scripture. The first of these is that the Sabbath finds its institution, its creation, in Eden, before the fall, as one of the fundamental institutions and obligations of human life. At the end of the creation week, we read that God rested on the seventh day from His work of making all things, and so He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the language of Christian thought, this makes the Sabbath a creation ordinance, which takes its place alongside of marriage and family and work, also introduced in Eden as the fundamental structures of human life. The Sabbath is not a peculiarly Jewish practice. It was a structure and an obligation of human life long before God ever set apart Israel to be His own people. Jesus Himself made that point in Mark chapter 2 in His famous encounter with the Pharisees, who in their misunderstanding of the Sabbath day had complained because His disciples had plucked some heads of grain as they were walking through a field on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, which is to say, among other things, that it was not made for the Jews only, but for all mankind, to be a boon to Him and not a burden, to contribute to His welfare, not to complicate His life. In this, as in marriage or in family. And surely in our day we are discovering what a tremendous grief comes upon the human race when those other creation ordinances are abused, misunderstood, or denied. The Sabbath was one of the means by which God organized human life to make it happy and fruitful and able to fulfill the wonderful purposes for which God had made it in the first place. Are we now to believe that God has withdrawn this great boon from us? Wants us now to live without this help and without this blessing? Where does Scripture suggest such a thing? Much more could be said, both to demonstrate that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance and to describe the significance of that. But suffice it to say that all efforts to get round this fact by those opposed to Sabbath keeping have about them and have always had about them an air of desperation. You would not think to say that marriage should be abandoned, or the family, or a life of useful work. Why then should we abandon the Sabbath day, which was also established at the same time, indeed before those other structures, when man was still in Eden, before there was sin in the human race? The Sabbath, which makes life a rhythm of work and rest, from which a true contentment and fulfillment alone can come. The second argument for the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath day is again a massive and major one. It is simply furnished by the fact that this obligation is found in the Ten Commandments, the Bible's great summary of the duties of all mankind before God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So reads the fourth commandment. These Ten Commandments are the fundamental obligations of human righteousness, which are in turn summarized in the two still greater commandments: to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as much or more than we love ourselves. This is the law, these Ten Commandments, above all else, of which Jesus was speaking when he said in his Sermon on the Mount that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until all is fulfilled. This is the law of which Paul was speaking when he said that far from nullifying the law, his doctrine of justification by faith rather establishes the law. This is the law of which Jesus himself carefully kept, even while pronouncing the Jewish ceremonies either abolished or soon to be abolished. What is more, this is the law which the psalmist said he loved, which was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. This is the Torah. You may be aware the Torah doesn't mean so much commandment as it means the wise instruction of a loving father who wants his children to live lives that are rich and full and productive and satisfying and happy. This is the law of which God said that if his people lived by it, they would prosper. The law of which the psalmist said that in the keeping of it, there is great reward. This Torah in the Bible is the second greatest gift that God has given to his people. And always in the Bible, the demonstration of his love for them, his concern for their lives. Would we be better off now if adultery were permissible, or if it were all right to covet or to steal or to lie? If it were acceptable to use profanity, how in the world then does anyone conclude that mankind would be better off without a weekly holiday for the refreshment of our souls? No doubt the Jews later made Sabbath keeping a drudge in some ways, as they made a good many other commandments a drudge in many ways, as some of our spiritual forefathers have also done. But rightly understood and practiced, the fourth commandment was a great boon, and it was always a great pleasure to the life of God's people. Now are we to believe that God has taken that boon away and never even told us why? It should not have to be said that the idea by anyone who reads the Bible and has a biblical mind, that the idea that one of the Ten Commandments should fall out, should be canceled, should cease to be an obligation without a single word to that effect in Holy Scripture is simply preposterous. The Sabbath, along with circumcision, was the most fundamental religious obligation in the Judaism of the New Testament period. And we are to believe that it was utterly done away with no word to that effect, no explanation, no accounting for the immense confusion which would result if one of the Ten Commandments, and only one, suddenly disappeared? Preposterous. The day did change upon which the Sabbath was celebrated, and that did provoke, as we might have expected, a heated controversy of which we have evidence in the New Testament. When Paul speaks of the Sabbath as being controversial, of people judging others with regard to the Sabbath day and so on, in such passages as Romans 14 and Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 4, it is always in the context of a congregation mixed with Jewish and Gentile Christians. The Jews having their characteristic difficulty of adjusting to the new situation in which their spiritual culture was no longer dominant, in which the peculiarly Jewish characteristics of Christian obedience and spirituality had been rendered voluntary. Not abolished. They never are abolished in the New Testament. Rendered voluntary. Not required of Gentile believers. And they were demanding that the Gentile believers keep the Jewish Sabbath, in addition to the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. The problem was of precisely the same kind as that encountered in the huge controversy about circumcision. Jewish Christians did not at all mind the new obligation of baptism. They were baptized to the person and to the family. They understood that baptism meant the same thing that circumcision had meant in former times. They didn't like the idea, however, that Gentile believers could be baptized and not circumcised at all. They had been circumcised and baptized, and they wanted the same to be required of their Gentile brethren in the church. In the same way, they had no problem with honoring the Lord's Day. All the evidence we have conspires to suggest that they honored it as the Lord's Day from the very beginning of the Christian era, the first day of the week. Their problem was with Gentile believers not honoring the seventh day as the Jewish Sabbath at the same time. But this controversy is an extraordinarily different thing than would have raged and would have been reported in the New Testament had the fourth commandment simply been abolished, disappeared from the ten, and had there been no Sabbath day at all, no circumcision and no baptism, nothing. No Sabbath day and no Lord's Day. Nothing at all. Nothing in the New Testament suggests any such thing. And the whole idea is so utterly implausible that no Christian should think that he is doing anything else than breaking the fourth commandment when he does not honor and keep and regard the Lord's Day as holy. Remember, the Lord's Day as a name for the Sabbath, as the characteristically New Testament name for the Sabbath, is just the second name for the Sabbath day to which we have grown accustomed in the Old Testament. You will see it here in Isaiah 58:13, the Lord's holy day, or my holy day, as the Lord speaks in the first person, twice in the 13th verse. Exactly what is now called Sunday in the Christian church. The Lord's Day was the seventh day of the week. In the Old Testament, it is the first day of the week. In the New Testament, but it is the same Sabbath day. It differs from the Old Testament only in this, that it is celebrated on a different day of the week. It was not called the Sabbath characteristically, precisely for that reason, because in so many minds, the Sabbath was immediately connected with the Jewish celebration of Saturday. I say then, it will take a great deal more evidence than anyone has ever been able to locate in the Bible to demonstrate that one of the great ordinances of human life, along with marriage, family, and work, and that one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments of the moral law has disappeared and been abolished without a word of explanation in Holy Writ. No, it is still to be the structure and the obligation of human life. Second, let me remind you then of the actual obligation of the Sabbath day, what it means to remember it and to keep it holy. I think that here many have gone wrong, and their mistakes have unnecessarily prejudiced a great many Christians against the keeping of the Sabbath day. Some have said that it is forbidden to cook a meal, or to laugh, or to kiss, or to make love on the Sabbath day. Our own Westminster Standards, which are almost always right about what the Bible teaches, go so far as to say that on the Sabbath we ought not to talk about anything or think about anything except what pertains to God and His worship, except having to do with works of necessity and charity. But the Bible never says this. The Bible nowhere says this. People have thought that Isaiah 58:13 means that we ought not on the Sabbath day to speak about the weather, for that would be an idle word. Or to do something we enjoy, like taking a walk, for that would be doing as you please. But that is to misunderstand the Lord's point altogether. Doing as you please does not mean doing things that are perfectly acceptable Monday through Saturday, but not on Sunday. Doing as you please, as you can see by comparing verse 13 with verse 3, and a good many other verses in this section of Isaiah, means doing sinful things, disobedient things, wrong things, things that come out of the flesh and the sinful intentions of the human heart. And similarly, going your own way means going in sinful ways very frequently in this section of Isaiah. Compare chapter 66, verse 3, among a number of examples I could give you. And so with speaking idle words. Idle words are not words about the weather or your work week or your business or the fortunes of your local team. There may be reasons to exclude conversation about those things, but that reason is not found here in Isaiah 58:13. Idle words are sinful words, words that fail to serve the Lord. The lies and the wicked things mentioned just a few verses later in 59 verse 3. The same phrase, translated idle words, here in 58:13, is used in Hosea chapter 10, verse 4, where it is understood to mean mere words. That is to say, promises that aren't going to be kept, oaths which are not sincere. Now, if you collect everything the Bible has to say about keeping the Sabbath day holy, you'll find this. First, it is a day of rest, a day set apart from the ordinary labor of our lives. Much more is said about this than about anything else in what the Bible has to say about keeping the Sabbath day. It is a day of rest from work. From the beginning, God rested on the seventh day from His work of creating the world. And since that time, the Lord's day has been a day of rest from work. And that is that it is meant to be exactly that, rest from work, is shown in many ways, but one most interesting way, it is shown in that the animals, too, the beasts of burden, the animals that work from Monday through Saturday, are also to be given a day of rest from their work. This is what is emphasized in the commandment itself. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sabbath means rest. Shabbat is the Hebrew word meaning rest, cessation. Second, the Sabbath is a day set apart for worship and especially for the public worship of the church. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it is referred to as the day of sacred assembly. In Leviticus 26, verse 2, keeping the Sabbath and having reverence for the sanctuary of God are connected, are brought together. And so in the New Testament, the Lord sanctified the Sabbath day as a day of worship by His appearance to His disciples on that day particularly. He saw them the evening of Easter Sunday. He saw them apparently not between or until exactly 1 week later He met them again as they were gathered on Sunday. Peter and Paul and John also give us indication in the Lord's apostolic scriptures of the New Testament, that Sunday had become the church's day for worship. Paul waited a whole week in Troas so that he could join with the church in its services of worship on the Lord's Day. And then we have our Savior's example in the third place and his instruction regarding the use of that day for spiritual fellowship, for works of kindness and charity, as well as for works of necessity which must be done in order that our enjoyment of the day not be at someone else's expense. Spending the day in Christian friendship and camaraderie, enjoying the fellowship of a Christian table, doing good to the needy. All of this Jesus did, and all of this he taught us to be true Sabbath keeping. And this appears to have been a very large part of Sabbath keeping in the early church. The rest of the scripture is not the rest of a nap. It is resting from ordinary labor so that we might do other things. It is not inactivity, it is a different kind of activity. And then in the fourth place, I suppose we could say, no doubt, because it is the Lord's Day and he calls it my holy day, we ought to consider how we might use the day both to honor him and to commune with him and enjoy him. This is what the Bible says the Sabbath is for. This is all that the Bible says about keeping the Sabbath day. It is a day in which we give ourselves to the Lord. We refresh ourselves in the life of faith, in the worship of the church, in the fellowship of the saints, in the doing of good works, and in the abstaining of the ordinary business and work of our life. Can anyone who wishes to live the Christian life to the full, who wants his life to be everything it might have been, who is going to want, as he looks back on it when it is done, his life to have been the most complete, unfettered, enthusiastic offering he could possibly have made to God in return for God's great goodness to him. Can anyone suppose who feels that way that our souls do not any longer need this rest from work and this weekly refreshment in our Christian lives? No wonder that so many of the most godly of the church's men and women over the centuries have been precisely those who have made the best and most effective use of this one day in seven, who kept it holy to the Lord. Living the Christian life, we need to recognize and remind ourselves, is far and away the single most difficult thing to do in this world. It takes more energy and more thought and more attention and more cleverness and more determination and more sacrifice than anything else by far, certainly than anything else ordinary, like earning a living. No wonder the Lord gave us this one day in seven. He knew we would never manage something as difficult, as high and as deep and as wide as the Christian life if we didn't have this regular encouragement and exercise and nourishment for our faith. How surpassingly sad, and how surpassingly sad it must be to him that Christians despise this great gift he has given and treat his holy day as any other. Do you suppose that the fact that the Christian church makes virtually nothing of the Sabbath day in our day, that a second evening service, a Sunday service at night for the church, is now widely in our own denomination not finding enough supporters to justify its continuance? That Sunday worship services are characteristically being held earlier and earlier and earlier on a Sunday morning, precisely so that Christian people will have the rest of the day free so they can spend the day like everybody else. That the day serves, if people would be honest, very little purpose in the spiritual life of multitudes of God's people. I say, do you suppose that that could have anything to do with the fact that the Christian church in our land, in our day, is in a theological and spiritual and moral nosedive? Now read again the Lord's great Sabbath exhortation in these two verses in Isaiah 58. He says that if we call the Sabbath a delight instead of a drudge, if we call the Lord's day honorable and keep from breaking it, we will find our joy in the Lord, will ride on the heights of the land, will feed on the inheritance of our father Jacob. We will, you see, not only because God will reward our obedience, but because the Sabbath itself is one of the main instruments by which a holy, healthy, and happy Christian life is nurtured and built up. How can we possibly expect our Christian life to deepen, to soar upwards as we have so often prayed that it might and want that it should, if we squander one of the major instrumentalities by which God seeks to build up that life each week? If we spend Sunday in the same way unbelievers spend it, except that we go at least once to church. To young people, high school students and college students, let me tell you, watching television on Sunday afternoon or doing your homework on the Lord's Day is the sure and simple way. I can almost guarantee it. The sure and simple way to have a life that is virtually indistinguishable from the life of your unsaved schoolmates. It is not the way to ride on the heights of the land, to find your joy in the Lord. I say, if you would make your Sabbath keeping now a matter of importance and conscience to you, you're old enough to do that. If you would attend to your soul and exercise your Christian life on this day, which has been given to you for this single purpose, God only knows what could become of your life in His name. You say, but I have to do my homework. No, you don't. You have 6 days to do your homework. If God could create the world in 6 days, you can do your homework in 6 days. I give thanks to God I have never done homework on the Lord's Day. I think I can honestly say that. So far as I can recollect, I have never once done any homework on the Lord's Day. And somehow I pass. The question is simply this, whether you will live your life as if God never said anything about this, as if there were no fourth commandment, as if God had never taken time to make such a striking and straightforward promise in His holy word to those who keep His day holy, or whether you will take Him at His word and believe in keeping this commandment, God will not fail to add His promised reward. And for you adults, the issue is exactly the same. Whether it is a matter of setting an example for your children or creating a happy Sabbath keeping for them or refusing unnecessary work on the Sabbath day or refashioning your day to remove that which you know good and well has no place and no purpose to serve on the Lord's holy day and to replace it with that which surely does, the worship of God's house, the fellowship of His saints, good works, works of love and charity and kindness and so on. Do you believe God here or do you not? Is finding your joy in the Lord and feeding on the inheritance of the saints of God, which is love and peace and joy and faith and righteousness, more important to you than having another day for yourself and your entertainment and your pleasure, or is it not? It boils down to a question as simple as this. Of course it will be an effort to sanctify the Lord's Day. It is an effort to keep every one of God's commandments. A matter of work and a matter of self-denial and a matter of determination. But it pays off. It becomes easier as the time passes and as the Lord's blessing attends that sanctity. I remember when I was a high school student sneaking downstairs to check the score of the football game. It hasn't even occurred to me to do that for years now. It holds no attraction, no pull. Does not the Lord promise that the work, that the effort will be worth it? Does He not? So often in the Old Testament, God's people were sure, just simply sure, that if they kept the Lord's day, they would either starve to death or die of boredom. And so they didn't. And their spiritual life withered. And in a matter of several generations, it was dead altogether, And God's judgment fell upon the people. Again and again, the prophets point to a dishonoring of the Sabbath day as fundamental to Israel's spiritual defection. And how can we possibly not believe that the same thing is happening today when both the sin and its obvious consequences are everywhere to be seen? It concerns me as your minister that there are not more of you who have a conscience about the Lord's day. That there are not more of you who, knowing the boon that the Sabbath is and why the Lord gave it to us in the first place and the importance He has attached to keeping it holy, don't take greater care not to dishonor that day. With all the terrible changes that are overtaking the social life of our land, still for most of us, it is not necessary for us to work on the Sabbath day. We have no excuse, none, for not sanctifying it to God and not claiming the reward He has promised for that obedience. Remember, keeping the Sabbath holy, one of the Ten Commandments, is one of the chief ways, Jesus Christ said, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Strictness of some kind in the keeping of this day should be a mark of all of us. We should not be around people for too long before they notice that there are things we do not do on the Lord's day because it is the Lord's day. It is a sacred day for us. Strictness in the pursuit of love and honor is no defect. We should never make the Pharisees' mistake, and many of us at one time or another have made the Pharisees' mistake of going beyond the Bible and specifying what may or may not be done on the Sabbath day. And we should avoid that error like the plague. But we should also take at least as great care to make sure that we do not fall short of what the Bible plainly says the obligation of the Sabbath day to be. And therefore, for a certainty in our day and in this church, we ought to be hearing more of us say much more often than we do, "No, I don't want to do that," or "I won't do that. It's the Lord's day." Or, "Let's do this. It's the Lord's day." If someone thinks obedience to the fourth commandment is a drag, it may be because he has misunderstood what the fourth commandment actually requires. Or it may be because he really doesn't care to be near God and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Or it may be that he or she is a Christian who has forgotten that the Lord gave us the Sabbath day for our benefit and for our welfare and for our prosperity, spiritually and physically. He gave it to help us, to increase our faith and our joy and our hope and our love, and that when we fail to keep it, the things we most want are the very things that are withheld from us. I read just the other day a fascinating article in the journal Church History in the Tacoma Library. You may want to go get it at the downtown branch, by Winton Solberg, who is a professor of history at the University of Illinois and has written a wonderful book on the keeping of the Sabbath day in early Puritan America. This article, which is something of a continuation of his interest in the subject, was entitled "The Sabbath on the Overland Trail to California." And he reported in the article the results of his research in the various diaries and reports that were available to see how the Sabbath was kept on the wagon trains going to the California Gold Rush in 1849 and 1850. Do you think you're going to be surprised by the results of this investigation? Still in those days, a considerable number of people thought that the Sabbath was God's holy day and ought to be observed. But most of the time, the wagon trains kept right on going on Sunday. In the headlong rush to get to the gold fields before anybody else, most refused to take one day in seven out for rest and for refreshment of soul in the Lord, even those who really thought they should. There were some noble exceptions, including even some who exposed themselves to Indian attack as they rested while the rest of the wagon train went on. But as one diarist in rather poor English, summed up the situation. There is but few men that will keep the Sabbath when there is a sacrifice to be made. Those are the folks.